You know, you ever notice how the Bible says, or what Paul said, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Sometimes, boy, I learn about the Bible more darkly, it seems like I see through the Bible. But this is one of those things in this chapter, because I struggle with some of it, because you've almost got two deities, but you can't have two deities. You've got God the Father, and you've got God the Son. But we believe that there's only one God. In fact, Isaiah couldn't have been more clear when he said there's only one God and he'll not make any others. So we know there's one God. That's what we know. But here we are. What we do know that we have is this seven sealed scroll. It says book here, but remember back in these days, the Bible days, they didn't have a book, a hardcover book like a hymn book or any other hardcover book that you might have. And there are three characteristics that I want you to notice about the scroll. First of all, it's in the right hand of God. And I would say God the Father. That seems to be where the seven, that the scroll is. Secondly, it's written on both sides, which back then, that was normal for the scrolls to be written on both sides. And then thirdly, you notice it is sealed shut by seven seals. Now, this is a very significant scroll. Somebody said that the little seven-sealed book in the hand of the one on the throne, mentioned in Revelation 5, contains the secret of the chapters that follow and is key that opens the entire book of Revelation, that this seven-sealed scroll. It is a very significant scroll, which is determined by all of the events that follow. But it said that John was weeping. Verse 2, he said, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And then I want you to notice something I think is important in verse 3. It says, no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Angels weren't allowed to open it. It had to be a man. So I think that's kind of an important point there. And this is a very important scroll. So John, he begins to weep a little bit later there. So he's weeping. Now, why is John weeping? Why is he weeping? Maybe you would even say, so much. He sees this mighty angel in verse 2. Nobody is able, whether they're in heaven or in earth or under the earth, they can't open the scroll. They can't tear back the seals to look thereupon. The scroll contains the tribulation judgments of God that begin in chapter 6, where it talks about the wrath of the Lamb, and then it continues. But that's prophesied about in Ezekiel chapter 2 and also in Daniel chapter 8 and in Daniel chapter 12. Now, I mentioned earlier in verse 3 it was intended for man. The angel was excluded from looking in it, and so he looks for a man. But nobody is considered worthy to loose those seals. So in verse 4, John weeps. He said, I wept much, because no human was worthy. But again, why did he weep so much? Now, I'm going to say it. His tears here have a real meaning. Jeremiah, and if you want to turn to the book of Jeremiah, I would invite you to turn to chapter 32. Long before John wrote Revelation, Jeremiah had warned Israel that if they did not repent of their sin and turn to God, they would go down into captivity for 7 years. But they did not repent. Their judgment was imminent. And through Jeremiah again, God promised that they would go down into captivity for 7 years and would one day return to the land. To prove to them that they would return, God told Jeremiah to do a very strange thing. Hanamel, that's Jeremiah's cousin, had this piece of ground that he knew would soon be a worthless piece of ground because Nebuchadnezzar was going to capture Jerusalem, and God caused Hanamel to go to Jeremiah and offer Jeremiah to see it. So Jeremiah goes to see this piece of property. Now look at chapter 32 and in verse 9. And I brought the field of Hanmeel, now that is Jeremiah bought it, my uncle's son that was in Anatoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it, and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. So Jeremiah buys this piece of property. Now the prophet then instructed his secretary was Baruch, to place the sealed scroll in an earthen jar. Let me chase a rabbit just for a minute. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, you'll go to Qumran, where they have unearthed the Dead Sea Scrolls. And what you find there is, first thing you find is they have so many of them that are exactly what the King James Bible says, which is very exciting. The other thing you find is they're in these jars, and the Qumran is a very, very dry area, and they're all preserved. And that was one of the ways that these things were able to be preserved like that. Well, anyway, the prophet Jeremiah instructs Baruch to place the sealed scroll in an earthen jar, and it preserves it for his heirs. It was placed with the other papers verifying the legal owners of the property. Now, Jeremiah never lived to see the day when Israel went back into the land. His legal heir one day went before the proper authorities, and on the basis of his kinship to Jeremiah, proved that he was worthy to open the book, to co-own the property. Essentially, what's happening in Revelation chapter 5 is exactly what happened with Jeremiah back then in Jeremiah chapter 29. You can study that more if you want to. But for all intents and purposes, the seven sealed scroll is the title deed to the earth. That's what it is. The title deed originally was given to who? Adam. Remember, God gave it to Adam and he said, you have dominion over, and he told him everything he had dominion over. Some of us take that more literal than others, but we believe that God gave Adam dominion over the earth. But he lost it. When did Adam lose it? When he fell into sin, when he had the fall. And for that reason, Satan is in control of the world from the time of Adam until the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul said he is the prince of the power of the air. He's the God of this world. Jesus referred to him as. So John weeps because he knows that this scroll represents the title deed to the earth, and that as long as it is sealed, Satan will remain in control of the earth. So John's like, somebody's got to be worthy to open this seal. Satan is the God of the world. He is the prince of the power of the air. So he wants somebody to open this seal. Very good reason why John is weeping. So we go a little further now in verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. These verses are unbelievable. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now, who exactly, more specifically for our language, would we say, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David? That's Jesus Christ. And he was the only one that was found worthy to loose those seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb that had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. The only one that was found worthy was the Lion Lamb, and Jesus is worthy. And so as John looks, he sees a lamb that appears as if it had been sacrificed already, because Jesus has already been sacrificed for us. He possesses seven horns, seven eyes, seven spirits, which are the five characteristics of the Lord. Now it said in verse 5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. By the way, all the names given to Jesus and all the names in the Old Testament given to the God, they're not given by accident. If you want to do a really good Bible study, do a study on the names of God, in the, like Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, all those Jehovah names, Elohim, and all the names of God, and just do a study on them. They're rich. And all of these names convey a part of his nature. Now, since the lion is the king of the beasts, and Judah is the ruling tribe of Israel, this indicates that Christ has come to be king to reign over all of human affairs, which he will. Then it said, the root of David. This, of course, refers to Jesus' incarnation or his first birth, which we celebrate at Christmas time. And we all know Jesus wasn't born at December 25th, okay? But I'm not going to argue that with anybody if you want to know the truth. We celebrate the birth of Jesus, and I'm glad we do. But anyway, it refers to Jesus' incarnation of his first birth with his roots to the family of David. Then in verse 6, it says, a lamb looking as if it had been slain. When Jesus completed the work of redemption, he earned the title deed of the earth. As by Adam, sin came, but by Christ came what? Redemption. And even the Bible says in Romans, the whole earth groaneth, waiting for her redemption. So, but Jesus did that. Now, this is a beautiful picture. Even though the angels refers to our Lord in his glory as a lion, John sees him through the eyes of faith. Those who reject Jesus will see him as a lion when he comes to judge and to reign over them. Those who believe him, believe in Jesus, we see him as the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Fourthly, he had seven horns. I want to tell you something, the lamb is not weak. A horn in Scripture indicates power. You get that from Zechariah chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 7. And Jesus said of himself, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So when Christ came the first time as a lamb, he did not manifest his power. But when he comes the next time as a lion, and his glorious appearing, it will be the manifestation of his omnipotence, his all-power, his all-consuming power. He'll come then. And then fifthly, he said, it had seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent into all the earth. Now they speak of judgment of the Lord, including the seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit that rest upon him, which we read about a couple of weeks ago in Isaiah chapter 11. When our Lord comes, he will know all human thoughts. He will know all, every single human deed, and they will be brought, the lost will be brought into judgment. Seven is God's number of perfection. And so when Christ comes, the Lion of the tribe of Judah comes to judge the world at the end of the tribulation. He will be the perfect judge who has all power and who knows everything about every human being, every thought, every deed. He was the sacrificial lamb, but people rejected him. The unsaved people rarely, if ever, contemplate that the one who will judge them is the same one that they rejected. Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Then verse 7 said this, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now the moment Jesus takes that seven sealed scroll, all the angelic being, all of these angels in heaven, they fall down before him, including the four living creatures. Look at verse 8. Now you talk about a scene. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of orders, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, that's something in itself. Now, you'll notice they have harps. Must be there's music in heaven. I had a discussion with an elderly preacher, Bill, you might remember this, who believed that there is no music in heaven. I said, well, what about this? Well, and he went on, doesn't say they're singing intercessors' harps. That was one of his answers. They also have golden bowls that are filled with the prayers of the saints. Now, I won't be dogmatic on this, but I like it. They may be the unanswered prayers that are about to be answered. You know what the one dominant prayer is that is about to be answered? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. that will be answered. It is answered at its glorious appearing. Every one of you in here, somewhere or another in your life, has prayed, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, or something along that line. That will be accomplished at the Lord's second coming, and it will be accomplished perfectly when he comes to set up his millennial rule. Sometimes our prayer are answered after we leave this earth, and that will be one of them. Then there's this new song in verses 9 and 10. So this guy that wanted to tell me there wasn't singing in heaven, I wish he was here. I'd like to read this again. It says, and they sung a new song, man, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, that's that seven sealed scroll, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God as kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. I mean, wow. They sing a new song, these heavenly singers. This song is in heaven. And when John sees the book, and he discovers what it represents, the title deed of the earth, he sorrows, because nobody is worthy to open the book. And then suddenly he finds the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He finds he stands up and he is worthy to open the book on the basis of what he has done for the human race. And there are three things mentioned there at least. First of all, here's why Jesus is worthy. Because they said, you were slain. Jesus is worthy because he was slain. That refers to Jesus' work on the cross, where he gave up his life. Secondly, it says you are worthy because you shed your blood. You purchased man with your blood, it said in verse 9. Please listen, never separate the blood and the death of Jesus. Jesus could have died by strangulation, or he could have died of running out of air, which would be strangulation. Isn't there another word for that? That's the word I was looking for, suffocation. But he had to die a bloody death. Without the shedding of blood, what? There is no remission of sin. So he had to shed his blood. He had to die on the cross. And thirdly, in verse 10, we are members of God's spiritual kingdom into which we are born when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to be priests and kings. We're going to have authority in the future. We rule and reign with him. You say, how do we do all that? I'm not sure. But that's what we do. We're supposed to do some of the work of a priest right now, by the way. Then let me look at verse 11 and 12 again. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That is a lot of people saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And I am telling you, he is worthy. He truly is. Now, with all these people here, this is just another reason why I believe it's a pre-tribulation rapture. I don't know how many thousands and thousands of people it is, but I just know it's a lot of people. Now, and look at all the worship that Jesus receives. Let me remind us again, it's a tremendous privilege to worship Jesus. So here is how I see the scene. You might see it differently, but we all know that Jesus is there, and we also all know that he's worthy, and we also all know that he's coming again. I see John caught up into heaven. I see the angel with, they're looking for somebody to open up this scroll book. I see this book in the hand, he said it was in the hand of God the Father. I kind of see two thrones myself. I'm not sure, but it seems like God the Father's on his throne, and he kind of reaches down through with the scroll. Jesus is off, and he grabs that scroll from the Father, and all of a sudden, everything in heaven just bows down, and they worship him, and they worship him, and they worship him. Now, the first part of that might not be 100% accurate, but I think the rest part, I know the last part of that is accurate, that everybody in heaven is worshiping Jesus because they find him worthy as he reaches over and takes the scroll out of the hand of the person that the scroll, that had the scroll in his hand. That much we do know for sure dogmatically. Now, it is right here, right at that moment, that Jesus gets the title deed to the earth. And it doesn't happen until then. And then, when he starts, and we'll look at this in the beginning next week, when they start popping these seals loose, mister, I'm going to say this literally, all hell is going to break loose on the earth. I mean, it really is. And people, it's just, it's amazing to me, and I never really thought about it until the other day, one day when I was working on this, that the people, all these people that reject Jesus, one day the one that they reject is going to judge them. I guarantee you that never crosses their mind. It never crosses their mind. Father, we know that thou art worthy. We know everything that our Lord Jesus did for us. We know that as church age saints, we come to him by faith. And everything that he did for us is only by grace that we are saved, and it's all about his grace. And all we can do is say thank you. And Lord, we know, and I hope everybody finds encouragement in it, that one day that title deed will be placed into the hand of Jesus. And then down the road, well, quite a while, humanly speaking, but down the road, all things become new. What a wonderful, wonderful future we've got to look forward to. And I pray people get excited about it. They don't fret. They don't worry. Our future is as bright as the promises of God. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I remember some missionary letters.